Good evening, everyone. My name's Peter. I'm the Senior Minister of St Elf's and look forward to meeting you afterwards if I haven't met you before. We've been working our way through Romans and we're up to this section, so let me pray and then we'll have a look at it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Apostle Paul, for his fearless preaching of the gospel. Thank you for those who've taught us the gospel and helped us come to faith. And I pray that we would continue to explain and live out the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the great news that we've learnt from Romans so far is that the gospel is for everyone. And back in chapter 1, verse 16, we read that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So that means that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is good news for everyone in Australia, men and women, boys and girls, any class of person you want to imagine, Indigenous and immigrants into Australia, people from any faith or no faith, if you're atheist, if you're Muslim, if you're Hindu, the gospel is good news for you. You can be put right. If you're a Liberal or a Labor voter, if you're rich or poor, if you're a meat eater or a vegan, whatever categories you want to use, everyone can be put right with God through faith in Jesus. And that's the good news of Romans. And that's what Paul started Romans with at the first half of Romans chapter 1. But as Jordan indicated, the bad news that we've been reading for the last few weeks is that everyone needs the gospel, that everyone is desperate to know Jesus. Everyone is lost without Jesus. And that's my one point tonight. This is a one-point sermon. And the one point, in case you get lost, is everyone needs the gospel. I had a few people this morning say to me, as soon as you said there was one point, you had me. I thought, I can follow this sermon for a change. So Paul is going on to say tonight that no one is good enough for God. If you have a Bible there, look at verse 9. He says, all are under sin or under the power of sin. Verse 10, no one is righteous, not even one. And then next week, we'll read that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that means that, again, using all sorts of categories of people, no one, not Jew or Gentile, not people who look good, you know, they're law-abiding, they're churchgoers, or people who look criminal or are in jail, no one is good enough. It doesn't matter who you are, what faith you have, how law-abiding you appear to be, no one is good enough. Everyone needs the gospel. Now, one group of people who would have heard Paul say this in the early church would have pressed back at him and say, that surely can't apply to us. And that group of people are the Jews. Because the Jews would say, haven't we had all this history with God? And you can read about that history in the Old Testament. Doesn't that mean anything? I mean, that history where we have the law that's been given to us in the time of Moses and the sacrificial system and circumcision and the Sabbath and on it goes. Doesn't that give us any head start? Aren't we closer to God because of our Jewish heritage? Surely we don't need the gospel like everyone else does. Surely it must mean something. So as he asks in verse 1, is there no value in being a Jew? Does that history mean nothing? Now, this is a very difficult line of thinking that Paul will tease out throughout Romans. It already came in Romans 2. It's here in Romans 3. And Paul will come back to it at greater length in Romans 9 to 11. But we won't get to that this year. Now, let me explain this by an analogy. If you've ever been overseas and you're an Australian passport holder, you go out, you show your Australian passport, and when you come back into Australia, you're coming home, and you come into the airport, and you can see there's a line that says Australian passport holders, and then there's another line that says everybody else. It's your advantage, being an Australian passport holder. You are home, you belong, and you part of the advantage of being an Australian passport holder is you get through that line a little bit quicker, and everyone else is dumped into another queue. Most countries do that. Well, it's as if the Jews are saying, don't we come to the front of the queue because we're Jewish? We get an advantage. We get in to heaven easier or better or quicker or something. And Paul is saying, no, no one has an advantage, not even the Jews. Yes, they have in some senses been given a head start. Verse 2, they've been entrusted with the very words of God, the oracles of God, that all of the Old Testament contains, the truths that God has communicated. Yes, those have been given to the Jews, but they haven't lived out that advantage. And in fact, Paul will now quote in verses 10 to 18, verse after verse from the Old Testament, their own words from the Old Testament that will show you haven't lived up to the truth that you were given. So you don't have a head start. Before a holy God, everyone is unholy, including you. No one is righteous, not even one, verse 10. Everyone is under sin or under the power of sin, verse 9. So everyone needs the gospel. It doesn't matter what your background is. Now let me just explain what this, literally the phrase in verse 9 is under sin. Let me explain what Paul means by that. And in your translation or the one we had read, it says under the power of sin. That's what it's meaning. When you are born, by just being human, you are placed under the power of sin. We are all implicated because we are human. Or Paul says in Galatians 3, the whole world is a prisoner of sin. So the problem for you and I know we've just said our confession and we sometimes confess during that time, you know, Lord, I've been a bit angry with so-and-so this week, or I forgot to, help out here and I'm sorry about that. We confess our particular and personal sins. That's not what Paul means here. He's saying that the problem for human beings is we are prisoners of sin. We can't escape this. It's not referring to our particular or personal sins. The galling fact is we are all prisoners of this sin. And it doesn't matter the degree of sin. So the person in jail looks like a worse sinner than all of you sitting here tonight. You all look fairly law-abiding and honest and reliable. But what Paul is saying is even you, lovely people, you are under sin. You cannot reach God by yourself. Without God, without Christ, we cannot save ourselves. Now, again, let me try and explain this with an analogy. Some of you will be using Tim Keller's book for your growth groups on Romans. This is an analogy in his section on this part of Romans that I've adapted to make a little more local. So imagine three people are going to set out to swim from Melbourne to Auckland, the north coast of New Zealand. The problem is the first person can't swim, the second person's not a very good swimmer, but the third person is an Olympic swimmer. And this is what happens. They all dive in at Port Melbourne. First person who can't swim, as soon as he gets out of depth, gurgle, 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 bloop, and just drowns. The second person who's a weak swimmer or a fairly reasonable swimmer, let's imagine they swim as far as St Kilda. They'd have to be a pretty good swimmer to get to St Kilda, wouldn't they? Let's imagine they get that far, and then they're exhausted and they drown. And then the third swimmer makes it as far as Mornington, it's going well, gets to Portsea, out through the Heads and into Bass Strait, and then the waves and the open sea, it's just too much, and they drown. Now, is any one of them any better off than the others? Is any less dead than the others? None of them have got anywhere near New Zealand, have they? So it doesn't matter who swam the furthest, they've all died. Now, that's an analogy to say it doesn't matter how good you think you are or how close you think you are to God. What Paul is saying, in fact, is we're all lost. We are all done for because we all need the gospel to help us stand before God. So whether you're religious or an atheist, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you see yourself as a good person or you actually know you're not a good person, then we're all in the same boat. Excuse the mixed metaphors. Without Christ, we are equally lost because we are all under sin. Now, let me try and figure this out a little bit in practical life. How does this work out? What does it matter? What difference does it make? Imagine that, you know, you have some power and you're trying to make a difference in the world. A lot of people look at the world and look at all the problems in the world and try and figure out what is the basic problem with our world and then what can we do about it. So it's a sort of problem-solution analysis. At a political level, in countries like Australia, a lot of the thinking that goes on suggests that the basic problem for us is economic. If we can only work out how to create enough wealth for everybody, enough employment, so all of you who are graduate students trying to find a job, if you could only get a job and feed yourselves and pay your taxes, everything would be all right and we would live in peace with one another. It's an economic sort of solution. The problem is not everyone has enough wealth, not everyone has jobs, etc. But if you look back at the last couple of hundred years of Western civilization, you realise that that's not working very well. It doesn't help make us more peaceful or happier or anything like that. Now, for other people, the problem is ignorance or lack of knowledge, and the solution is education. Now, I come from an education background, and education is a very powerful way to help people. A lot of good things about education. Education, for example, gives people options in their life, helps people flourish. It often breaks the connection between poverty and ignorance. It can sometimes help countries and communities deal with big problems like racism and sexism and all sorts of exploitation issues. You can teach people about those things. I remember that young Pakistani girl whose name is Malala, who literally risked her life to fight for equal education for girls in the Muslim world and was shot because of that, but thankfully survived. We all applaud that. We all think that is right. Girls in those sorts of countries should have equal opportunity to education. But again, although education has become universally available in the Western world over the last 200 years, we don't produce people who are any happier or produce a community that's any more peaceful, do we? You see, things like politics and economics and education, they're treating the symptoms of the problem, the problems that arise out of the deeper problem. And the deeper problem that Paul identifies is that we're all under sin. We've all turned away from God. We're not living God's way. That's the deep issue. And that's why everyone needs the gospel. And you watch as the Australian election happens later this year sometime, and if you're following the soap opera of the American presidential nomination thing at the moment, you will watch and listen carefully to the solutions that all the leaders want to try and give us. And none of them will say the solution is the gospel, because that wouldn't play in the political realm. So the real problem is the world is fallen and broken, and politics and education can't solve that. And so we need something else or someone else who can break the power that we are under. We're under the power of sin. Somebody else or something else needs to deal with that fundamental problem. And that's why we need the gospel of Jesus Christ to free us. And we are reminded back in chapter 1, verse 16, I've already mentioned this verse, the power of God, the gospel is the power of God. That's where the power is for the salvation of everyone who believes. You see, salvation is not just about you personally. It's not just a ticket for you into heaven. It's about the whole bringing of everything back into wholeness, back into the way God wants us to live. Now, the second half of tonight's passage is verses 9 to 20. This is Paul's scriptural proof that everybody is under sin, that nobody is righteous. Here is a list of, in verses 10 to 18, here is a list of quotations from the Old Testament. In some translations of the Bible, they don't make this clear, but hopefully in yours it should be indented so you can see that it's a series of quotations, mostly from the Psalms and Isaiah 59. These are quotations that would first and foremost ring in the ears of any Jewish listener in Rome, and the Jewish person would know the background to these scriptures. But the way it's constructed, it's not aimed just at Jewish people, it's aimed at everybody. Look, if you have a Bible open, at how many times the words all are used and no one. So all are guilty, no one is exempt. Time after time after time, Paul says this. So what he wants to show us is that sin is universal, that it affects all of us, and sin is all pervasive, that is, it affects every part of all of us. Let me run through a little bit of what this looks like very quickly. So sin affects our legal standing before God. Verse 10, no one is righteous. If we were in a court and we stood before God, he'd say, you're guilty, and we would have no argument to present. We're guilty as charged. Secondly, sin affects our minds. Verse 11a, no one understands. We don't understand God's reality, and we can't go to school and learn that. That requires the Holy Spirit to actually work in our minds. Our minds are blighted. Verse 3, sin affects our motives. No one seeks God. Sort of thirdly, I mean, verse 11b, sin affects our motives. No one seeks God. We seek other things. Most often than not, we seek our own pleasure, our own comfort. And the fact that anyone becomes a Christian is not because we seek God. Like, some of you might think you actually have started a spiritual journey to seek God as if you took the first step. But the only reason we ever find God and find faith in Christ is because God seeks us, firstly. Fourthly, sin affects our wills. Verse 12, all have turned away and no one does good. That is, we turn away from God. We're like a collective prodigal son. We want to live our own lives, do it our own way, and by and large, we make a hash of it. Fifthly, sin affects our speech. Our throats are like open graves. We have deceitful tongues, poison on the lips, mouths full of cursing and bitterness, verses 13 to 14. So we know how to use words to cause harm and even kill one another. Sixthly, sin affects our relationships, verses 15 to 17. We're swift to shed blood. There's ruin and misery in our relationships. We don't know the way of peace. There are broken relationships all around us, aren't there? Think of your friendship network, families. Virtually any church will have some history where there have been broken relationships. Every community, country, internationally. As human beings, we do not know how to live in peace with one another. And finally, in verse 18, it affects our relationship with God because there is no fear of God before our eyes. People do not acknowledge God and turn away. In fact, as we learned in chapter 1, we suppress the truth of God. So Paul's conclusion in verses 19 to 20 is that not even the Old Testament law can help you. If you're Jewish and you're still holding on to this idea that you have an advantage, not even having the Old Testament law will give you an advantage, because the law will just highlight your sin. And so no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. So when you come to the end of this, here's the one point. You come to the end of this, we're all under sin and we all need Jesus. We all need that person who has the power to break us out of the prison. None of us can do that. We're all swimming and we're all drowning. We cannot do this by ourselves. We do not have that strength to do it. And Paul is trying to help us understand how desperate is our need. We need help and we need rescue. Now, this section of chapter 3 brings to an end a unit that starts in chapter 1, verse 18. So chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20 is a unit in the sense that there's a sort of logical or theological coherence. And if I boiled all that down, if you've been here for the last 4 weeks, I think, this is the fourth Sunday, you've been hearing the bad news. You've had to listen longer than what it takes to say the bad news, but that's the summary of the last 3 or 4 weeks of sermons. From chapter 1, 18 to chapter 3, verse 20 is the bad news about just how the pervasive universality of sin is in fallen humans. But outside that, like bookends of this section, is chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, and chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. And that's the good news. That's where you hear God's reaction to the bad news. That's where you get the story of what God has done in Christ. And you appreciate the good news better when you admit the bad news. So if you are honest and humble as a human being and you read chapter 1, verse 18 through to chapter 3, verse 20, and you go, yes, that is me, then when you read the outside bits, particularly next week, if you come back next week and hear what God has done in Christ, then you can praise God and say, I know it's bad, but the good news is so good in contrast. And so the good news of Jesus Christ shines like this star against this dark sky of the bad news and holds out to us the hope that we all need, that God hasn't left us, God hasn't abandoned us, despite how bad humanity has made of this world. It's the cross of Christ that breaks the power of sin over us, and it's God's Holy Spirit that helps us or empowers us to reject the evil and darkness that threatens to engulf us. So there is good news. This stuff that we've been listening to tonight and for the last 3 or 4 weeks, that should trouble you. I don't want to paper over that. But we shouldn't now then retreat into some sort of holy huddle and say the world is a terrible place, it's all going wrong, it's all just going down the gurgler. Let's retreat into the church and just cuddle one another. Let's pretend we're all koalas and we'll all just look after one another and keep everyone out. Don't let any bad people into our church. No, we can't do that, can we? It's silly. It's ridiculous. I know that. No, what you need to do is you need to go back out into the world and use the opportunities that God has given you, the influence that God has given you, whether it's at school or uni, if you're training in uni, to use whatever that training is, and to go not in your own power, because you don't have much, you're just a weak human being like me, but to go in the power of the Lord Jesus and with the power of the Holy Spirit and exercise whatever opportunity you have to help people understand who Jesus is. Because if Paul is right, everybody is going to hell unless they hear the gospel. And it's only those of us who have heard the gospel first and foremost can actually explain it and live it in such a way that we draw others and attract others and say, there is a better way. It doesn't have to be this bad. There is a better way. So do feel encouraged. If you feel a bit heavy tonight because the bad news has been heavy, come back next week. And I don't know who's preaching next week, but come back next week and hopefully we'll lift that off you. But I want you to go out and remember that the power is not in you. The power is in the good news about Jesus Christ and what he's done. And you go out in his name with the Holy Spirit guiding you and giving you strength to make a difference in the world. Just go with the sort of reality that it is a hard slog out there. Let me pray for us. And then what's happening next? Okay, let me pray and maybe the music team will come and get ready. Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul and his fearlessness in preaching the good news about Jesus in a world that was multi-faith and mixed up and had all sorts of different philosophical ideas. We know it wasn't easy for him to make the resurrection of Jesus known and believed, that he got laughed at. We know that it wasn't easy for all the disciples in the early church. And Lord, we know that sin is affecting every part of our world. We see that in the community around us and in the world across the globe. But Lord, we know that you believe in us, that you trust us, that you love and care for us. So I pray for every person here tonight, Lord, that you would reaffirm and re-strengthen your love to them, that you by your Spirit would grow us in godliness, and that you would send us out into the world to use what you've given us and bring others to know and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.